Gerald doesn't mind, I'll borrow a piece of his lesson not too long ago. But before I launch into that, I would like to thank you for the opportunity. I know that Gerald and I make out the program, but it is a sincere privilege to stand before this group, and we're grateful for the work that you all do. I appreciated Blake's class this morning. You know, when you think about gradients of sin, what sin's the greatest? It's my sin. My sin's the worst. Paul was the chiefest of sinners, but I've got him beat. It's my sin that I need to abhor and push out of my life. And I need to get that beam out of my eye so I can help somebody else. So, good class. And I appreciated Adam's thoughts too this morning, that nothing in our life begins to compare with the sorrow and the tragedy that befell Christ as he hung on the tree. You brethren do a wonderful job working through the program, preparing, teaching. We had an excellent session for the young ladies Friday and Saturday. I want to thank, follow Gerald's comments, that I appreciate all the teachers. We did record all the sessions except the last one, and we'll clean those up and share them with you. Some excellent, excellent teaching and challenges in there, I think, for all of us to consider. In Gerald's comments, he brought to us a unique thought, or is a unique thought to me anyway, and I'm usually one of the last ones to get it, is as we go through our lives, we seem to have these little decision points that we could make. Decisions that we can take in our lives and go one way or the other. Some of them are rather small. Pepsodent or Crest doesn't really rank up there with some of the other decisions that we make. But we make decisions all the time, and Gerald projected the thought that God knows all of those decisions and how they could potentially turn out, and how they would have potentially affected other lives had we decided to do this and had we decided to do that. Those of you that enjoy math could begin to project all of those different eventualities and see what a mammoth thing that this is, that God understands the decisions that you didn't make, and the decisions that you did make, how that will affect and could affect people as we go through time. And certainly, many of you this past year, in my estimation, and it's not my estimation you need to be concerned about, I only give you praise because it comes from my heart, but it's certainly not my gratitude that you seek, I hope. But many of you made some wonderful decisions this past year. Many of you have increased your attendance. I've appreciated that because it's good for me when you're here. So that's kind of a selfish thing for me. It encourages me and strengthens me. And some of you have done that, and I appreciate that. Some of you have sent cards this year. Some of you have prayed for others that are sick. Some of you have visited others in the hospital. Some of you have gone to hospitals and sang for people and encouraged them. Some of you have cooked dishes and sent them to other homes because they needed it. Some of you have attended funerals today. Yeah, I don't wear a suit very often. This one's pretty special. She's amazing, lady. Some of you offered up prayers. Some of you beseech the Father on a daily basis on behalf of others. Many of you have taught our classes, encouraged our children. Many of you have faced some of these decisions, opportunities to serve, opportunities to make a difference, opportunities to fulfill Ephesians 2:10, and that you're created unto those good works. That's why we're here. That's why God designed us. And so you've taken a good decision. And then you've added on to that another good decision, whereas you could have other things that you could have done. And yes, I believe those decisions lead us closer to or further away from our design, from what God would have us to do. I'm afraid some of us have made other decisions that have led us further away from where God would have us to be. It's my sin that I'm concerned about. It's the things in my life that I need to improve. And so as I consider these thoughts this morning, they're for me. And if you get anything out of them, good for you. As we started 2010, if you recall, we started out with a survey. And there were three things that you were looking at in that survey, the first of which was your personal growth. Your personal growth and your personal service to others. And mine. Remember it? It's been a year. In some ways, it's gone fast. In other ways, it just seems like such a long time ago that we filled out those surveys. Our personal service to the body and how we were going to improve that. I appreciate Dan noting the bulletin board and those that take care of our announcements. Those are easy opportunities to serve this body. And our service and our outreach to mankind. The people that we interact with daily. We were going to address that too. We were going to make decisions that helped us move closer and closer to what God would have us to be. How did you do? How did you do? As a result of that, that survey, I think there was some, the congregation as a whole did some great things. We have new Bible studies that's been established, and this congregation has more Bible studies going on within it, and many of them I don't even know about, I just hear about. Boy, praise the Lord. That's just, if there's enough interest to stop an evening, to push away the TV and actually go to somebody's house to study the Word, I think we're getting our priorities in the right order. And that's a glory to you and a glory to His name, I think. We've started an intermittent second adult class at your recommendation, and that class will be reestablished and go on as we have call to teach different topics. And there's been numerous opportunities to serve that have brought up, and I can think of people moving people and all kinds of things that have gone on. Some of you have chosen, to add to the congregation in other ways. How's it going, Phil? Good choice. Wow, that's great, but I tell you what, that's the toughest job going right there. Because the children are going to watch you. And now your service is not only going to be watched by your brethren, but it's going to be watched by the kids. And you're going to teach them how important this whole thing is. You're going to teach them. And then they're going to have to, guess what? Start making those little decisions all along the way. And you got little eyes that's watching your decisions. They're not going to listen to your words. Yeah, they will 10% of the time. But 100% of the time, they're going to watch what you do. And God knows how each one of those decisions are going to be made. And how that's going to turn out. And we pray that the congregation can be a blessing to each one of you new parents as we watch you raise your children. But what's it all about? You know, we talk about doing things and being busy. But what's it all about? Do you really believe that Jesus is going to return? Do you? Is He actually going to come back? And will that fact cause you to live your life ready? To make those little decisions all along the way. You know, there's days when, like this afternoon, and I'll peer into a casket. And that will draw me closer to that conviction of Jesus' return. Because I know somewhere, maybe even existing today, is a box that I'll lay in. Clint Sparks didn't realize that there was a box made for him. He was way too young for that box. That's a sobering thought to me to think that the box is already made. I don't think they make them that far in advance. A good businessman wouldn't. But Jesus comes as soon as I lay in that box. It's over. And my opportunity to follow these decision trees has concluded. And then there's days when I'm going la-di-da about my way, when I'm overcome with the busyness of this world and the challenges and the problem with the car and all the other things, that day seems so far off in my mind that it's scary. And I start making different decisions. I start heading the other way. And God sees how those decisions are going to turn out too. And I'm sure He's displeased. Thanks be to God for His grace. But brethren, we ought not to continue in sin that grace may abound. We don't rely on the grace. It's there. We can claim it. But our lives need to be greater than what they are today. I had one, I don't remember where I heard this, but I thought it was an interesting thought, and I'll pose it to you and we'll push on. If you gave your wife the same amount of love and attention and time as you give God, would you still be married? Let's do that again. If you gave your wife or husband the same amount of attention and time and love and commitment as you give God, what would the state of your marriage be? I take us to Exodus, the 19th chapter. In Exodus 19, the children of Israel have come out of Egypt and they're preparing to meet God. They've come to the mount. And the Lord said to Moses in the 9th verse there, "Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever." And Moses said the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day, for the day of the Lord will come in the sight of the people upon Mount Sinai." Here's the people, they've come out of Egypt, they've come out of bondage, and God's about to give them His commandments. He is about to reestablish, if you will, His relationship with them. And you know what? He's not going to let them just come up in their raggedy old clothes and with their dragon attitude, which they had right after He'd done all the miracles of conquering the Egyptian army and all of that stuff. It wasn't long after that they were thinking that we should have just stayed, right? He's not going to let them come to Him in the sinful attitude, with their filth and their rags. He's going to give them 2 days to clean up, to sanctify. He is, after all, the Creator of the world. He is, after all, the Creator of my very body. He is, after all, the one that gave me my life. And as these people prepare to come to Him, He wants them to what? He wants them to be sanctified. He wants them to be purified. Brethren, in 2011, today, and for whatever days the Lord allows, I submit to you that we should be about the same work. Because you see, as I understand the Scriptures, when we get to heaven, there'll be things for us to do. God has never been a God of idleness. Even when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they had to tend it. There was things to do there. And I believe in heaven we're going to have things to do. God is going to give us work. We're created unto good work. We're designed to do work. I can tell you that if I sit at my desk all day long and I don't have time to get up and leave for lunch, if I get up at 5 o'clock and I've been sitting there all day long, how do I feel? I feel rotten. I feel like somebody's run over me. My knees are stiff. Yeah, I know, 56. My knees are stiff. My elbow, it's a bad day. I feel better if I've cut wood all day. I really do. Because I'm about doing something. Well, God told the children of Israel, you need to prepare to meet me. I am God. And you need to be sanctified. We need to be about the sanctification of our lives. If you truly believe that Jesus is going to return, then you need to be ready. Ready for the work that He has for us to do. Not only here, but there. In Leviticus 20, He gives them kind of the same thing. They had gone whoring after different gods. They had done some sinful things. And He says in 6, "And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards and after go whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and cut them off from amongst my people. Therefore sanctify yourselves and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." You see how He feels about sin? You see how He feels about those souls that He's given everything to? 2 Peter 1. All things pertaining to life and godliness. He's given us all things. And yet people would turn their back on Him. He's saying, not only do I not want you to turn my back on me, I want you to sanctify yourself. I want you to be holy. I want you to be so focused on being like me, Romans 8, in the image of His Son. That's where we need to be. We need to be sanctified. We need to be cleansed. The word means to consecrate, to dedicate, to hallow. Do you see your life that way? Dedicated? Hallowed to God? You know, I don't think the monks had it all that wrong. They missed a lot of key points. I was visiting with a bunch of folks at my house last night. We had a great time. It's always fun when the kids come home, isn't it? We were talking about folks that come up and knock on your desk, your door. You ever had two young men in a black suit come knock on your door? Their message is totally wrong. We enjoy inviting them in and trying to teach them the gospel. But don't you just love that commitment? I believe I remember Brother Sparks saying that it's great to be sincere. Those folks are sincerely wrong, but they're sincere. We can be sincerely right in our walk. How is it that we're sanctified? Hebrews 10:10, which I heard quoted earlier this morning, we're sanctified by the offering of the body of Christ. Without the body of Christ, without that blood, all of our works are in vain. All the things that we do, all the preparation, if you haven't been washed in the blood, you can be the greatest person in the world and you'll still be condemned to hell. Because they're like filthy rags. Romans 15:16 says we're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. God puts His Holy Spirit stamp on us when we're immersed into Christ. He seals us, and when He looks down on His creation, He sees those Holy Spirit spots. I pray that I've got a Holy Spirit spot on me that God sees. And He sees the Holy Spirit at work in me. Is it my work? No, it's the Holy Spirit working through me. That's the only works that make any difference. The rest of it's pride. Sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We're sanctified by the truth, which is the Word of God. I'm sanctified by the Word of God, according to John 17:17. What is it, brethren, that I need to spend time with in order to be sanctified, in order to be prepared for the service that God would have me perform? Where should I go for that information? Well, you know, they've got some really fine preachers now on TV. They're very entertaining. Got all the big stuff behind them and the choir and all that stuff. And that is just great entertainment. And I just love that entertainment. God entertain me. I think Paul told 2 Timothy and 2 Timothy there to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Brethren, are we spending time with the Word? That's what sanctifies us. That's one we got to fix now. That's one I've got to fix now. I spend some time, but I got to spend a lot more time. Are we serious? Is Jesus coming back? Is that right? You know, I'm pretty sure. We've got an event coming up in our family in May. And I can tell you that months ago, preparation started. Right? We've got a lot of work to get ready for this big event in May. Drew and Court are going to jump off the cliff together. Work, preparation. We want that day to be ideal, brethren. That day doesn't begin to compare with the splitting of the clouds. Are we preparing? What are you doing today to sanctify yourself before the Lord? In 1 Timothy 4 and 5, it says that we are sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. Oh, I'm going to listen to God, and then I'm going to reflect that back. And I'm going to talk to the Father. The Word and prayer. And so God wants to hear from me. My prayer life needs to be active. Not only active, pray without ceasing, I think, is what the admonition was. Do you have time for that? You know, there's some things that are pretty important. And my, when the clouds part, those priorities are going to show, aren't they? Acts 26 and 18 says that we're sanctified by the faith that is within me. I am sanctified by the faith that's within me. I took a phone call this morning. I took a phone call this morning from a lady that was in great duress. From a lady that was in extreme pain. Pain which many of us probably never experience. She was crying. Stomach. She gets really dizzy. She can't get out of bed. Imagine a life like that where you're constantly in pain, you can't get out of bed, it's hard to walk, you got vertigo, so the room's spinning all the time. She was crying. You know what was interesting to me though, and what touched my heart was, she wasn't crying because of the pain. She was crying because she couldn't be here this morning. There's a sanctified life. There's a life that gets it. There's a life that expects Jesus to return. Wants Jesus to return. Is ready for Jesus to return. And she'll see Wayne again. And she'll see her Savior again. But she cried because she couldn't be here. Brethren, do you cry when you can't be here? Why not? Is Jesus really going to return? Will you be sanctified by the faith that's within you? Acts 26 says we will. Second Timothy 2 and 21. There, we talk about these vessels. Remember Rick Sparks on the vessels? If you haven't heard that one, go back and get that one. It's great. If a man therefore purge himself of these worldly things that he just listed, purge yourself of the worldly things, the things that you need to get out of your life because they get in the way, they become idols to you. Purge yourself of worldly things. He shall be a vessel of honor. And guess what? That vessel of honor is sanctified. And the reason it's sanctified is so it can meet the master's use and prepare for every good work. That's what Paul told Timothy. He said, Timothy, you're a vessel. You're a vessel God's made. And there's all kinds of vessels. Remember Rick talked about the vessel that was underneath the kitchen sink? Down underneath there? What went in there? Well, when we were done with our meal, that's where it was at Grandma Loring's house, we'd take that vessel out and we'd dump that stuff in there, and then that went out to the chickens. I know in hospitals they have vessels, they sit underneath the bed. Those are worldly things. What have you filled your vessel with? Is your vessel prepared? Is it sanctified? Is it ready to meet the work, the good work, that your Creator has set aside for you to do? 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason for the hope that sits within you with meekness and fear. Brethren, when we sanctify our vessels, we're going to be different. It's going to cause people to ask questions. If people aren't asking questions, that may be a red flag. It's kind of like the young man that went off to college, his first term in college, and comes back home, and mom says, well, how'd you do, you know, with the other kids, your Christianity and all? Did that bother them? He said, no, I didn't tell them. Worked out fine. They didn't know. Do people know that you're a sanctified vessel? Do people know that you expect Jesus to come? Do people know? Do people know? And can they tell it in my life? And can they tell it in your life, such that I'm making these decisions that moves me farther away from the world and brings me closer to God and sanctifies my vessel? I'd like to add to Gerald's comments. And give us some more things to think about. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. These days aren't really evil. There's a church on every corner. I'm free to worship however I want. These days aren't evil. What are you talking about, Paul? Redeeming the days because the days are evil? What's wrong with that? This is a good place to live, the United States, right? Go back and pull Phil's lesson from 2 days ago. You young people, I think we older people, Steve Crane and some of the rest of us in that age group, we need to apologize to you. We have made your lives and your children's lives a potential nightmare. Used to be, you had to sneak into the liquor store and lean over the counter and say, I'll take that girly magazine right there. That was the only way you got it. Now it's on the kid's hip on the bus and they can share it with everybody else. Did you know that? We've given you technology that's just going to absolutely make parenting a real challenge. How are you going to handle it, Phil? We all love the technology. And we think, oh, we'll get those kitty filters and we'll do this, we'll do that. Your kids are going to be smarter than you. Get ready for it. Get ready for it. Redeeming the time. And the word that Paul chooses there, when he says redeeming the time, he means rescuing. That's what the word really is. It's rescuing the time. And how much time do you think you have left to rescue? I told you I'm going to a funeral this afternoon, didn't I? Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. And I'm sorry, I'm already out of time. 12. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. And that's those people that have filled their vessel with the worldly stuff. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest light is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you sleeper. Arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And then on down in 16 is where we find redeeming the time. Awake, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That's really an interesting passage there, and I wish I had time to develop it. But the question is, where did that come from? Where did that saying come from? Well, some say, well, Isaiah 26:19. Well, it's not the same. In fact, it's quite a little ways the same. It's got several words that are common, but the meaning is totally different. Some say Isaiah 60, 1 through 3, and again, it's not the same sentiment. Others say that it was part of one of the hymns that the Christians of the first century would sing. And they would sing this hymn at a baptismal ceremony. Can you see where that would fit? Can you see where that would fit? Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I think I can hear that one. In fact, the Lord tried to sing it to me. Awake. The voice of the gospel is clear. The gospel message is clear. You've got to wake up. Don't get lost in the world. Don't allow it to lull you to sleep. Arise from the dead. The works of the flesh are death. Fill your vessel with those things and you will meet death. You will meet the eternal death. And Christ will shine on you. And what happens when the light shines, he says earlier there, is that it exposes sin. So that goes back to our class this morning. The more you study, the more you look, the more sin you identify in your life, because you're getting closer and closer to the comparison of the ultimate perfection. The completion of our lives in Christ, in His image. So much more to say, but let me close with a quote from a man that I can't believe I'm going to use his quote, because he wasn't a godly man at all, but I think he gives us something kind of interesting to think about. Mark Twain said this, 20 years from now, can't you just hear him? 20 years from now, you will be more disappointed by the things you didn't do by the things that you did. 20 years from now, you'll be more disappointed by the things you didn't do than by the things that you did. And I think old Mr. Twain, in his own way, was on to something there. Will it be the things that we didn't do that will disappoint us as the year goes forward? Will it be these little daily decisions that draw us close, farther and farther away And God knows how those are going to turn out. Or will it be the little decisions that sanctify us and draw us closer and closer and closer, so that whenever Jesus comes, the reason we'll recognize Him is because we'll be like Him. The reason we'll be excited is because our vessel is ready for the work that He's laid out for us to do. Because we've accepted that challenge to sanctify ourselves and prepare ourselves for that day. Redeeming the time. Whatever time you think you have left. And you know, people won't pay attention to what we say. I can get up here and espouse all these things and talk about how I'm going to work in 2011 to sanctify my life and be a vessel that God can use. I can talk about that all I want, but all you have to do is stop and watch. Well, you know, Randy this, Randy that. It's our actions that God is watching. It's those things that He will judge us on. It's how we perform. What did I actually do? It's not the sermons that I gave. It's the acts that I spent my time doing. How important is your walk? How important is your life? And how many more days do you have to sanctify it? What decisions do you need to make that will bring you closer to what God would have you to be? How important is this body and your service in this body? Remember, there's no connection to the head except you're a part of the body. Again, I'd like to thank this body for all the work that went on in 2010. And there was a bunch. Some of you are very busy, and I praise you for that. Some of you have made some great leaps forward, and I thank you for that. I want to emulate those things in your lives that are better, that are closer, and congratulate you for improving, for sanctifying yourself. Where do you need to be when we're, Lord willing, in this very same point, looking back on 2011? What needs to change? Dan Miller says, if you want to go find another job, the best thing you can do, and I'm way out of time, is to fire yourself. Fire yourself. Not literally, but figuratively. Fire yourself. Pretend like you've just been fired. And then go about doing all those things you would normally do if you'd been fired, but you keep your job till you get the next job. Interesting concept. I don't know if you listen to Dan Miller, but I'm kind of a Dan Miller fan. The concept applies. If you want to get someplace in your spiritual walk, think about Jesus coming today. Think about Jesus coming now. And do those things if you knew that Jesus was going to come in the next day. What would you change? It doesn't mean you quit your job. Paul talked to the Thessalonians about that. But there's things that we could do different. Sanctification process is in place. If you haven't begun that process, if you haven't confessed Him before men, your name has not been said before the Father, and you're in trouble. Consider your situation today as we extend the gospel invitation.